Last time we, Jesus started talking to the multitudes, these people, and he heals them in the first 15 verses. He does the miracle of the loaves, the feeding of the 5,000, and he gets the disciples go on a ship. There's a storm. He saves them out of it. He disappears, and all of a sudden he's on the scene again. He starts talking to them, and now there's this discourse. And in the Bible, these discourses that we're going to see seven of them, the Lord gives these. It's almost he's preaching to them, but it's great that it's in our Bible because that means that this is how people get saved. The book of John is a gospel tract. It's amazing. And if you ever wanted to know about how to get saved, Romans and John are just they're tied together, and that's really it. We talked about early before in previous messages, seven classes of persons appearing in John chapter 6. And this is important because, like we've seen earlier today, when Jesus talks to people, he has these engagements, and you're starting to see, I got to make sure that I'm not that type of person. Because although we're looking at it in a historical perspective, we got to make sure that we're not responding to the Lord in the same way. In negatively, we're responding positively. The first one was in verse 2 of John chapter 6, and that was people can be curious, right? People can get curious about what's this thing called salvation and being born again. And in verse 14 of John 6, there's people that they admire. They're admiring. It's this idea of, oh yeah, that's great. That's great. I'm interested. You know, that's great. But then we read last time, verse 26, starting in verse 26, it says, Jesus answered them. This is after they asked, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. They were looking for physical sustenance. So, person type number three, there are people that are looking to the Lord, but in a greedy, covetous fashion. And that's evidence of right there. And point number four is we're going to get to in verse 36, we're going to see people that are skeptical. And that's important because I feel like that's a lot of people in a lot of different ways. They get skeptical of the gospel. Well, it really can't be that easy. It really can't be this, right? And that's evidence of all the different religions we see today, right? We just can't accept that Jesus Christ offers that free gift of salvation. All right, starting in verse 28, it says this in John chapter 6. It says, the Lord tells them, labor not for the meat which perish. And we talked about that the last time. In verse 28, he says, they said unto him, now they're talking back to him, and they say, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And we pointed to Job chapter 40 and how God has this encounter with man. And he says, look, you can't do any of these things. Have you done this? Have you done that? And that was in Job 40. And the idea is, you're not God. You'll never obtain to me. And this idea is, man has constantly been trying to do this from the Garden of Eden, from the sowing of the fig leaves to the Tower of Babel to religions being formed is, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What can we do to work for our salvation? But now notice what they say here in the wording. They say, what shall we do? Now notice that it's not what can we do for God? It's what that we might work the works of God is, can I have these works of God that I might do them? Why is it? What's their heart motive? They're seeking physical sustenance. They're seeking physical pleasure. They're seeking carnality, right? And the Lord's not about that. So that's important. Don't turn here, but I'm going to just give an analogy of the questions people answer with wrong motive. Luke chapter 10 is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Don't tempt the Lord thy God. And tempted his master. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now notice the Bible's telling you he's trying to tempt the Lord. So the question is not sincere, right? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? That's a question we all have to answer. How do we read the Bible? How are you reading it? How are you looking at it? And that's not, are you looking at the verse and trying to understand it? It's how are you looking at the verse and how is it affecting your heart? Verse 27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord. This is the man giving the response in Luke 10. And he answered saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, that sounds like a good answer. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. But he, the man that answered the question, willing to justify himself. The Bible's getting to the heart of the individual, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now Jesus goes on, he talks about the Levite, he talks about the man that is fallen, and the Levite comes, and finally the Samaritan comes with compassion, and he's talking about mercy and all this, and the doctrinal point of mercy and salvation, all this other stuff. And down in verse 36 of Luke 10, to summarize, he says, which now of these three, he's giving those examples, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Meaning, of the parable that I just explained to you, which one of these thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. So here's the idea. Man comes with their heart approaching the Lord, and it's how you approach the Lord is it's key. That is going to determine where your state is. You see, the idea is the Pharisee approaching God to just get glory of men. So they're still approaching God, but they're not approaching God with a contrite heart, with humility like we talked earlier. This is what the Lord does, is he's pulling this individual account. He's using the parable to get to the man's heart to say, what I just explained to you, go and do it likewise, right? Go and do thou likewise. Offer mercy, right? The idea here is, what was the idea of the Samaritan? Remember in John chapter 4? They were a people that were isolated. The Jews didn't like them. But why does he use a Samaritan? God uses the people of the low to get highly exalted, meaning he uses whoever to give him glory. He doesn't care where you come from, what your heritage is. It's all to the glory of him. And that's the important point. So we're using what might be the works of God, right? They want to work for their salvation, but Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, right? It's by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, right? It's not about your works. You need to get saved. And those works that follow are fruits of your salvation, meaning they're evidence of, are you a changed creature? A person that's been saved 30, 40, 50 years, if he's still living like the same way he is when he got saved, then there's cause for what's going on, right? But we should be growing. We should be growing. We should be sinning less. We're not going to be sinless on this side of heaven. But our hearts are inclined. We're following the Lord. We're trying. We're going to stumble. We're going to get back up. We're going to go. We're not perfect. The Lord knows that, but we're striving. We're trying to get closer to the Lord. Right? That's the idea. John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God. If you were wondering, here's the work of God. That ye is plural. That means he's not only talking to that man, but the multitudes of people, to the disciples, to you today sitting in the pews or listening online. That ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So what's the work? Believing on him. Christ is declaring his divinity. He is the true bread. That's Jesus Christ. He is the source of eternal life. Notice that the work of God, here it is. Look at verse 29. The work of God in verse 29 is not that which is commanded by God, but that which is wrought by God. It's from God. It is sourced from God. See, the idea here is, what is the work of God? It is of God's, he's the author and finisher of our faith. That means, how do I get eternal life? It is wrought from God. It is coming from God. It is not coming from us. That is salvation. So he says, here's the work, and it's the work of God. So the work of God means he wrought it. It comes from him, that ye believe on him that sent. The Father sent the Son. And that's the idea. So man is always trying to do, what can I do? What do I need to do to be right with God? And they've been doing that for thousands of years. Let me put it this point. So we can never obtain his righteousness unless we trust in him, right? But they're still seeking the physical aspect of it. What is the works? What are they talking about? The works of God? What they're asking is, what can I physically do? Do I have to give more money? What do I need to do? But then they're asking something else too. What's their heart motive? They want more bread, yeah. Right? They want more bread. What can I do to get the works of God? That what is it? So they can give it to themselves, so they can be self-sustaining. They don't want, see, people want things of God, but they don't want to have to depend or do it God's way. But they want the blessings of God. They want all these things, but they don't want to follow the Lord. And that's true today, right? John 6 verse 30. Now watch this. Now keep in context. Ready? John, the first 15 verses of the chapter, he feeds 5,000 people with bread. Now watch, this is what they say to him. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? It's another question, right? See all this? See all these questions that are happening? They keep asking these questions and they're not getting it, but what are the questions? What's the motive of the question? Now, going back to verse 26, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. He already addressed, see, they asked the question after he already addressed the question before it was even asked. He got right to the point. You saw me not because of the miracles. I already know that because I'm God and I know your heart. And then he says, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. You wanted your tummies filled. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says this. This is great. This is great. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and he will, and will bring to nothing understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I preach. People need to believe in it. John 1:5 says, that light that comes in, it says, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Because what are they doing? They're trying to understand mentally here, but faith is of a different sort. Faith says, I believe that. Sometimes I don't know how, I don't know why, I don't know, but I know that Christ died and according to the scriptures for me. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, this is important. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, the Greeks, in this context, think about Paul. He was on Mars Hill in Acts, right? And to the unknown God, right? Those, how you approach people, and also when you preach, you got intellectuals over here, and then you got the Jews that just want to see a sign. The Lord gave them a sign, and yet they still didn't believe. So what does that tell me? Miracles. Do we need miracles today? Absolutely not. Do we see miracles? Absolutely. We do see miracles, folks. But what I'm saying is, for the condition of salvation, the miracle was not designed to save. It was designed to show. Look who, point to who? Point to who? Christ. But today, guess what? When you get saved, did the heavens open up? No. Something in your heart changed. You were spiritually circumcised after you heard preaching. Preaching. It's the power of God, right? See the change? Now watch, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1, you don't need to turn there, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks it's foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the power of God. Who's Christ? He's the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God's almighty. He abounds over everything else. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. It's a heart issue. It's a faith issue, right? Now, granted, right, we all been there. We lack faith sometimes, but this idea, he's pointing them spiritually. He's pointing them spiritually. John chapter 6, verse 31. Our fathers, now they respond again. This is a discourse, right? He's talking to them. He's kind of preaching, but now they're talking. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. Now they're referring to scripture here. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. This is the account from of manna coming from heaven. And I'm going to briefly just read verses 7 through 15. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. So you're coming out of Egypt, you're going to know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, verse 7 of Exodus 16, then ye shall see the glory of God. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? They're complaining. Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning, notice the context in the words flesh. You're going to see manna, you're going to see the word bread. Okay? And for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. See, you're not really complaining to me, you're actually complaining to the Lord. And Moses spoke unto her and saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. Well, praise God for his mercy that he hears our complaining. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. So they're going to be filled with bread. He's providing it that they will know that who? He is their Lord, their God, right? Notice the personal connection there. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning and dew lay round about the host. Quails are birds, they're fowl to eat. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, and as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Verse 15, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it is. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now, words are important. And if you really study it out, notice that a lot of the times, if you actually continue on, and if we were to read Numbers, please study it on your own time, but you'll notice when they're in disobedience, God's using, when they're lusting after the food and the flesh and the meat and complaining, the children of Israel are using the term manna. But every time Moses is addressing the people, unless it's God telling them what to say, he uses the term bread. And Jesus uses the term bread. Now manna and bread, they're the same, but here's the idea here. Now watch the context. In Numbers 11:7, and if you read the whole chapter, we don't have it for time's sake, God named it manna when the people lusted for Egypt. Search it out. Get back to me on that. But if you look at that, and these are just those little tidbits where words are important and when they're used in the context of what the Lord's saying, because it applies here. When God is recounting the evil ways in the wilderness, he calls it manna. Turn to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. Now, there are times where, when it's written in there that God calls it manna, but it's in reference in the context of what he's talking about. It's the idea of lusting. It's the idea of complaining and murmuring. We're going to tie this back to John chapter 6 because the people are essentially doing what? The same thing. The same thing. Psalm 78, starting in verse 20. This is giving an account of kind of the brief history of the children of Israel. Starting in verse 20, behold, he smote the rock, talking about Moses, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this, and guess what? And was wroth. Right? Don't tempt the Lord thy God. So a fire was kindled against Jacob in anger and also came up against Israel. Remember, Exodus and Numbers, they're complaining, they're in the wilderness. You would have to go back there. We don't have time for that, but there's references to that. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Now that is interesting. Because David, who's right, I think this might be Asaph, but the psalm is writing still in the Old Testament, but notice this, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. We're not even into the New Testament, folks. What does that mean? Salvation has always been the same. It's by grace through faith. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat. Now notice the context here, right? He's referring to the children of Israel, but is it in a positive or a negative light? We're going to see. Entrusted not in his salvation, it says, and rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to full. And then I'm going to use the pastor joke. Well, at least they didn't eat deviled eggs. All right. Yeah, dad joke. Verse 26. I didn't get a rise. All right. I won't quit my day job. Verse 26. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power, he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls, remember the quail, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. Wow. Right? How much sand is there in the sea? A lot. Okay. Verse 28. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled. Were they filled physically? Yeah. Yeah. For he gave them their own desire. What is the whole point of the Christian? What is the whole point of the believer? Lord, what will you have me to do? What do you want? Lord, is the bread enough? Wait. I'll go one step further. Lord, you gave us bread in the wilderness so that we can eat. And we're in this wilderness for 40 years because we sinned against you anyways. And you're still gracious to just give us something so that we can live. And by the way, our clothes, all those things, right? For he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. What can we do to work the works of God? But what is the works of God? That you believe on him. Did he tell the children of Israel way back when? Is he telling the children of Israel now? It's been the same thing. The only difference is guess what? The Father's giving them manna, right? He's giving them bread from heaven. The Father's giving them the true bread now. He's come. Here's the true bread. Unlike that manna that's going to rot. Remember, the Lord had to get rid of it, right? And then he said, gather double so because we can't collect it on the seventh, right? But now here's the true bread. This bread is not it's never going to perish. This meat, remember the quails? This meat, don't labor for the meat that perisheth. See, this is what's wonderful about the Bible is sometimes you're reading a passage just focused right like this. Oh, that's great to read Psalm 78, but now you're starting to read, oh wait, let's go to the Gospels and look at what Jesus is doing with the children of Israel. And all of a sudden we go back in Exodus and we start to see that the Lord ties it all together. He's good like that. And Pastor John alluded to that. The Old Testament and the New Testament, they're needed together. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But so when the children of Israel want to be in Egypt and despise the blessings of God, they're not thankful. They're complaining. They call it manna. When the children of Israel are rejoicing in the Lord, it's referenced a lot of the times as bread. And it's just an interesting point. But here's the main crux is, which bread are you seeking, right? What's the today for the person listening? Are you seeking the physical bread? What does that manifest itself in? Is it the things of the world? Is it religious things that you think are helping you? Are you trying to do the works of God without God? Or are you going to seek the true bread, trust in him, and do the actual work of God, which is believe on him? John chapter 6, turn back there, verse 34. I have 13 minutes, and we got through a couple. That means I am talking fast. I realize that, but there is a lot here. John chapter 6, verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, they call him Lord, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Give us this bread. Now here's the problem. They don't know what they're asking for. He's explaining to something to them. Now watch this. Turn a couple pages back to John chapter 4. Keep your place in John chapter 6. If you recall, and if you weren't here for that message, in John chapter 4, it's the Samaritan woman. It's the woman at the well. The Lord uses common things that were available then and common things now to picture himself. And it's beautiful. Starting in verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Verse 8, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. So it's just Jesus and this woman. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She's saying, why are you coming to me? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. Are you okay? You know? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She's saying, well, she's talking what? Physical water, right? How are you going to get it without, how are you going to get that water, right? Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob? So she studied some of the scriptures, right? She knows a history of some sort, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. All right, you could drink this water. It's going to satisfy your thirst for a little bit, but there's better water. There's better water. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Praise God. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. It's the same type of question. Is the heart's not there yet. The heart's not truly spiritually inclined to see what he's talking about, but they're seeking. But here's the difference now. We know from reading John chapter 4 that she tells others, she goes, look at who it is. It's the Messiah. It's him, right? She points to them. It ends up good. But we're going to find out at the end of this, although you're given that choice, you're starting to see that spiritual bread, that spiritual drink, you have a choice, and people will either reject it or they'll accept it and believe it. And that's the difference, right? But see, it's the same question. It's approaching God. I want this drink. What? Tell me more about this drink, right? I want this bread. Tell me more about this bread. Lord, where is this bread that we have it? And then he's going to explain what the bread really is. And all of a sudden, they're going to find out, oh, I'm going to go hungry today. You see what the difference is? Instead of, praise God, I believe on you. You're going to heal my, you're going to give me everlasting life? That's the response that we need, right? Okay, turn back to John 6. That's just a little segue. We're going to probably end with this verse because this verse is going to be a whole message in itself. So we'll get to a couple things here. Verse 35 of John chapter 6. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Remember when he said to the Samaritan, I'm the living waters, right? So he's pointing to himself. He's saying, I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. Now, this idea here is, in John, there's these seven I am statements. Notice, by the way, the significance of numbers, right? Number, if you don't know this, and if you know this, just listen anyways. The number seven is a sign of perfection. It has biblical numerical significance. And God, by the way, uses numbers in a way to point, it's part of his code in his Bible. And when you're a believer and you're searching out those numbers, you're going to come to find out that it all matches up perfectly. And we just said there's seven types of classes of people here. There's going to be seven I am statements in this book alone. Seven miracles. I mean, it's the sign of completion and perfection. That is the Lord. In John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, he's the light of the world. He says in John 10, he's the door of the sheep. And in John 10, again, he says, I am the good shepherd. That's a good evangelistic outreach passage. There's only one way to the Lord. He's the door, and guess what? He's the shepherd of the sheep. In John 11, he's the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. And he is the true vine in John chapter 15. He says all these things. There's no way this is a coincidence that this book was spiritually authored by the Lord, meaning his hand is in it. First Peter 1 talks about how it's holy men, right? Like, this is inspired. This book right here is inspired. And if you gotta believe the first verse of the Bible in order to get past that stump. God created everything. He created space, time, matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? In the beginning, time. God created it, matter, right? These are the things that we have to get over. He's the creator. That's not going to get you saved, but that's going to get you on the right path. John chapter 6 and these discourses, that's going to get you on the right path now to what must I do to be saved? And he's pointing to himself. And these people are physically in the presence of the Redeemer and the Creator. And it's amazing. I'm going to read to verses 40, and I'm going to make a quick statement, and then we're going to get back to John 6:35 next time. But I want to get through these because we'll end on a good note. John 6:36 says, But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Didn't we just, right? They seen him and they still don't believe him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Praise the Lord. Doesn't matter what state you are in, what sins you have committed, what life you formerly lived before. You could have blasphemed God before. You could have cursed his name in vain. You got to a point on your knees. You said, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. He'll save you. Amazing. But I just don't believe that. Why would God save someone like a murderer and send somebody like who's been helping a humanitarian? Why would he send them to hell? Because the condition of salvation is not what you do. What is the works of God? That you believe on him. That's the condition of salvation. He'll save your soul. Why do we reiterate that? Because man is trying continually today in 2024. What are they trying to do? Doing the works of what they think God wants them to do. And that's work for God. Do works. But salvation is not dependent on that at all. That is not salvation. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's obedience. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And we'll get into that. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Isn't that cool? We're going to talk about that later on. But real quick, the claims that we have 3 minutes, I'm going to just say this, the claims that Jesus makes of himself in verses 35 to 40. Number one, he is the bread of life. That's the claim. He's the bread of life. Claim number two, some have seen him and do not believe him. That's claim number two. Now, I want you to, as I'm listing these, think about 2024 currently. The Father gives all to him as his son. Number four, he came down from heaven to do the will of the Father. And number five, he will raise them up the last day. Number two here, some have seen him and do not believe him. What's the problem here today is that people think that in order to get saved, they need something from him. They need to see him. If you prove it to me that Jesus existed, then I'll believe. That's not faith. That's not faith. But here's the promises that the Lord gives to believers in those five verses. Number one, coming to him, you'll never hunger or thirst. Are you going to go hungry physically or thirsty in this life? You may. But your soul's going to be saved and you're going to have eternal life. So if I die from that physical hunger because I'm starving in some third world country, but my soul is saved because I trusted in the Lord, he's going to take you up and you're going to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's it. You're with the Lord in eternity. That's a comfort. In fact, I've rehearsed it many times. It sounds weird, but I've rehearsed many times writing a eulogy. Just think about it. Think about this. Writing a eulogy for yourself when you're a believer is because the whole point is when you're a believer and you've gone on to the next life, what happens is you tell people, here is the blessed hope. Here is what you have waiting to. It's not about this life. It's about the next life, the eternal life. We're going to be here for a moment, right? For a moment. But once we're there, it's eternity. So what we do here matters for the Lord. Because he says what we do here, it's going to have weight and glory exceeding riches in heaven. And that's what the Lord's trying to tell them. Stop looking at the manna from heaven as a physical thing. Is it look to the one who provided it? So you got to get past the physical. And that's the problem with our lives, folks, is we can't get past the physical. I got this problem in my life. Let's look beyond the problem and look to the Lord first and then address the problem. You'll come to find out the Lord will give you a solution or he'll put people in your life. He'll make a way to manage the problem, manage it. The problem doesn't go away, but he helps that burden. And the last point here, what promise is the Lord will never, ever turn anyone away that is sincere in having their soul saved. He will never cast anybody out. You know who you will cast out? People into outer darkness who reject him. That's who he'll cast out. And that's a serious thing. But next time, we're going to talk about the bread of life. And we're going to talk about the bread of life, and then we're going to go through this and see, go through the Old Testament into the New and see how Jesus' message has been the same. And it's a beautiful picture. So we'll end right on time. Perfect.